Amen. So, just for the record here, I would say that before we left for Africa, I was asking the Lord, what would you have me to know? What should I be preparing in my heart? And these are the three questions that the Lord said for me to ask. Not that He's going to give me the answers, but I am to begin to ask Him and begin to look into these things. What happened to the church? Number one. Number two, what's behind the veil? Because I believe that we are a people now who have come up against the veil. There are people who are going to go through the veil. The third question is then, is who will be qualified to go through the veil? In other words, not every person in the Holy Place Church is going to go through that veil.
Right.
Some are going to go the other way.
Right.
You remember the vision, or the dream that Rita had about the two houses?
Mm-hmm.
That is a message for the Holy Place people.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a message between the world and the church. That's not what that's talking about. It is a message to people who have been hearing this word.
Right.
There will be division. Some will go in,
mm-hmm.
some will not. The whole message of the virgins says the same thing. Virgins are pure people.
Mm-hmm.
Some are going to go back into outer court activity. Others are going to press on in. They're going to go through the door, and the door is going to be shut. So you can call it a door. You can call it a veil. You can call it a gate. I mean, there's many. In other words, there is a crossing over, and then there's a sealing and a closing.
Mm-hmm.
As in the days of Noah,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Right.
The door, whatever you call it, was shut.
Right.
Some were in, some were out.
Right.
Okay, sealed in, locked in, if you want to call it,
mm-hmm.
closed in, others were shut out. Okay, so let me just start with this outline. If we had time, have we been through Matthew chapter 20, that passage where James and John came up to Jesus? I know I've spoken it many, many times overseas. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. And maybe we need to take more than one time to explain this. Now, I want to do a timeline here. Jesus was born what year?
Oh. 2 BC?
4. Let's go 4 BC. All right? So I'm going to do a timeline here. We'll start with his birth, 4 BC, birth. Birth of Jesus. He was not, at that time, known as the Christ. He was just the child Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah, right.
The Christ is the anointed one.
Right.
He did not manifest any anointing, although he was destined to do so.
Right.
All right, so at about the age of 30, he began his ministry.
Right.
So,
26 AD.
26, all right? So, let's say about 26 AD, right? Anno Dominio. It's a Latin word. It means after Christ.
Oh.
To me, it means after Christ. They miscalculated. You see, they tried to set the date of Christ as his birth starting the new dominion of time.
Calendar.
The new calendar.
Yeah.
But the priest was off. The guy that tried to figure. And later they figured out that he was wrong. But it was too late. It was the dates were already being used already. So, and the atheists are quite happy with that because they don't believe it. Okay,
right.
So he begins his ministry. So let's call this the baptism. And then it would be about 29, right?
Yeah.
And that would be the crucifixion. Okay, now, in view of all this, we're going to trace what happened because it's now about 29 AD when this meeting takes place in Matthew chapter 20. Okay? Now, this is where Jesus makes it abundantly clear to his disciples what the order of church and ministry is all about. James and John, their mother, came to Jesus and wanted special treatment. In your kingdom, can my one son sit on your right hand and my other son on your left hand? All right? Now, you understand, everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, what is Jesus teaching? He's teaching the kingdom. It says kingdom of God in one gospel. It says kingdom of heaven. They're the same parables. It's the same kingdom.
Yeah.
Heaven means a spiritual kingdom. So we've gone way past Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, etc., etc. We're up to Matthew 20, and as you get up to Matthew 20, you're really coming in on the home base to where he's going to be going down to Jerusalem, and they're going to be arresting him, and they're going to be crucifying him.
Mm-hmm.
So the disciples apparently sensed that something was coming to a head in this kingdom message. So, can I have the special place on the right hand, my brother on the left hand? What kind of kingdom were they understanding? What did they have in mind? What kingdom? Come now. They believed it was going to be a political kingdom. Didn't they? They believed that Jesus was going to... I mean, I think Judas especially believed this. And this is probably one of the things that deceived him so, to push Jesus, push him in a corner to where he's got to do something. Because see, when he talked about that he was going down to Jerusalem and the chief priests and all that were going to arrest him and crucify him, they didn't believe it. Peter, who had just said, "Thou art the Christ,"
yeah.
Amen, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you," you know. And he said, you know, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He didn't mean that he's going to make him Pope of the Catholic Church. Not at all. But upon that confession, upon that revelation that he was the Christ, would the church be built. And for that, the keys of the kingdom would open up everything else. So, the same Peter says, "Nay, Lord, be it far from thee. We're not losing you. We just got used to you now. You're not going to be killed. Nobody's going to do anything bad to you. I don't agree." And, of course, Jesus whirls around and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of," how did he word it? Of the flesh, I guess. Anyway, you're not hearing from the Spirit of God anymore.
Right.
And you're hearing from Satan. This is Satan talk, Peter,
mm-hmm.
and I won't have it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you see, that was a revelation. Again, Peter did not understand the kingdom. Peter did not understand the kingdom of God in the Garden of Gethsemane.
No.
What could he do with his little sword?
Kill someone off.
That kind of kingdom. And Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world,
right.
Or else my servants would fight."
Right.
Do you see the contrast? Americans, American Christians, do not understand the kingdom of God.
No.
Too many of them are yearning and mourning for the good old days of America. It has to pass. Before the kingdom of God can come.
Yes.
It has to pass.
But see, Mark, at this time, the disciples were not filled with the Holy Spirit.
No, we'll give them a break.
Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand spiritual things.
Right.
Even though you're told it by Jesus over and over again.
Right.
It doesn't go in.
Right.
It's just knowledge.
And this, you know, so many times you hear people say, oh, if only I could have sat with Jesus for 3 years, I would do thus and thus. I would do this and this. No, you wouldn't.
No.
You know, Larry, speaking of that they can't see, let's just do this little drawing of the tabernacle again here. Can we? The who can see. All right. John chapter 3. What did he say to Nicodemus? He said, all right, let's make the actual tabernacle here. Okay. Here's the brazen altar, the brazen laver. All right. Except you are born again. Amen. You cannot see the kingdom of God. So in other words, until you come here to the shedding of the blood,
right,
the receiving of the blood of Jesus Christ,
right,
this is where the blood was shed. Until you've come to here, you cannot see with your vision.
Right.
Now here's what you're going to see.
Or understand.
And then he said to Nicodemus, until you are born of the what?
Water
and the Spirit. This represents water. This represents Spirit baptism.
Right.
Until you come to this place, you are not qualified to enter.
Amen. The Holy.
So you see, yes, they could not see,
right. And
they were not qualified yet to enter. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because they were not born of the Spirit.
Amen.
They had not yet seen the blood.
So Pentecost.
They were just being trained, and the Holy Spirit would bring all this back to their remembrance. So here we have the message of a kingdom being given and not being understood. Still longing for somebody to go down there and throw Pilate out of town, throw the Romans out, defeat them once and for all, give them such a good licking they'll never forget, and then we're going to have our Jewish kingdom in Jerusalem.
Surprise, surprise.
And you know what? People are still looking to that old Jerusalem yet today for the signs of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And believing that a temple has to be built back there. What? I mean, the New Testament definition of the temple is abundantly clear after you finish with the book of Acts. I'm going to show you the timeline here. When you get down to 70 AD, that temple was destroyed.
Yeah.
So we're just looking at it. Now, let's...
Well, can I say one thing?
Yeah.
And also, the church today is... You said the old Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
What about the preaching of the new Jerusalem? Where again,
a carnal, natural.
They don't even read where it says it's the bride of Christ.
Right.
You know, it's coming down.
Right.
But they just ignore that.
Right.
And say, well, I want these golden streets.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I want my mansions.
Yeah.
This is
what's
in the heart of man.
It's material. It's all.
Remember when we went to hear that guy that died and went to heaven?
We got thrown out.
No. There's another place.
Okay.
And they were talking about the wallpaper on their mansion in heaven.
Maybe you didn't go with us that time. That one that does that. That I can't remember.
My mansion isn't finished. They're still doing the wallpaper and they're getting the special furniture.
What?
Come on,
Nate,
mansion. A mansion is a dwelling place of God.
So about Swagger?
No.
Wasn't it down at that Jewish church?
He was over at Believer's Fellowship too once, that guy. He's on TV all the time.
Yeah, I know.
Amen. Okay. So, let me go on. Because the issue that I'm looking at here, what happened to the church is what happened to the order of leadership that Jesus set down in the church. So we need to look at the first step. What did Jesus set up as the proper order of the church? Okay? And it's quite clear here. He says to them, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink of and be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized with?" Mm-hmm. Now, what cup and what baptism is he talking about? Mm-hmm. Is he just talking about that little cup that they passed around there at the Last Supper? No, that's not the cup.
No, persecution.
That's not it. It's the cup that he talked about in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. "Father, can this cup pass from me?
Right.
Nevertheless, not my will, mm-hmm. but thine be done." All right, so that's the cup. But what about the baptism? Mm-hmm. Where did he say it was in Luke? He said, "I have a baptism to be given, and what, how does he say it? What were I if it were already kindled?" And it's a baptism of fire. John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3 and 4, John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but the one that's coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire."
Amen.
Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you probably don't think of fire. Because you're only talking about the first step that you had here. Oh yes, 20 years ago I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, 30 years or whatever, how many years ago it was. All right, didn't have much fire then, did you? But you see, as you come into another baptism in Christ, this is Christ. This is the life in Christ in here. And this is where there is the baptism into Christ. And to be baptized into Christ means that you are immersed into Christ. Mm-hmm. Let me do a little drawing that I did in Nigeria. Okay? I think it was Nigeria. And I'm going to show you the difference. Here's a guy in the outer court. He's born again. And how do I draw a man? That's a head, arms, body. Alright. Here's a man who has Christ in me, the hope of glory. Right? So, I don't know how to draw Christ. Would you be offended if I made a red heart inside the man and said that's Christ in there? Or I could just make a circle or... This color of red, then, we'll say, Christ in me. He's got Christ in him, right? Mm-hmm. Now, he comes a little further to where he is going to be found in Christ. So now we have Christ and the man is inside.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So what's the difference? Here I'm hid in Christ. Here it's Christ in me. So with just Christ in me, who's in control? This man is in control. He's still in control of his life. He's so happy. He's got the joy of Christ in him. He's been forgiven. There's been a cleansing in his dead soul, been made alive, you know. And he's got the blood applied to his soul now. And he's very happy about it. But nevertheless, he's still in control. This guy goes where he wants to go. He might even wander out here. If he keeps doing that, he's going to grieve the presence of the Lord in him. In fact, he's going to grieve it anyway, no matter what, if he walks out here and goes where he wants. However, this man, who's in control here? The Lord. And this man doesn't go anywhere except where the Lord goes. So this is the life in Christ, see? And this is the life, brethren, that God has for us on the other side of the veil.
Mm-hmm.
This is the way Jesus lived his life. He was hid in the Father.
Amen. Yes, it's true.
He said, I don't do anything, I don't say anything,
right.
I don't go anywhere except the Father says it.
Right.
So, to me, this to me is the meaning of being baptized into the fullness of Christ. Baptized means immersed completely. In that pool in your house, we took people and we immersed them in water.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Baptized in water. Mm-hmm. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not just a one-time experience, but a continual ongoing experience. And there is a third then to go on from that point and be completely immersed into Christ,
Amen.
Into the life of Christ. It is in this place where they feed upon the showbread, feeding on the life of Christ.
Yeah.
This is where the lamp burns, the oil, the light of the Spirit comes. The man can see the kingdom. He understands the kingdom now. Here is where he comes to the golden altar to make that sacrifice of his soul. The last thing, his soul has to go. See, you're supposed to have dealt with the flesh out here.
Mm-hmm.
Flesh is supposed to be dealt with long time ago. Now we're dealing with the soul issues, and they have to be put to rest. Amen? So, that's a long roundabout way to say that these disciples still were not understanding what this kingdom message was all about.
No.
All right? So, are you willing? Are you able? Not are you willing. They were willing, all right. Are you able? See, sometimes you have to be ready, willing, and able. They ask you in the airplane, if you sit next to the emergency door.
Yeah.
Are you ready, willing, and able? If you're not willing but able, they'll find you another seat.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, and they said yes.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, yes, they are going to drink of that cup.
Yes, they are.
And yes, they are going to be baptized in that baptism of which he is baptized. Yes, they are.
Yes, amen. Mm-hmm.
All of them.
Yeah. Us too.
Okay? And he said to them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of the Father. By the way, I don't think that right hand and left hand position is going to be any individuals.
No.
It's going to be a corporate place.
Mm-hmm.
The bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus is the bride of Christ. He's going to marry someone of his own kind.
Yes, he is.
He's not going to marry a stranger.
No.
He's not going to marry someone that it's going to be a corporate bride. Not I'm in and you're out,
right.
But a corporate bride.
Right.
Oh, dear. You know, this it just reminded me. I don't know, it was back in the 80s or something, when people were talking about the coming of the kingdom of Christ, when he comes in his kingdom. And I remember hearing these Christians talk, and one of them was saying, well, who was the big guy that was running for president in those days? The Christian?
Paul Robertson.
Yeah.
Pat Robertson.
Yeah, they said, well, when Jesus comes back, Pat Robertson will be our president, and then they named off, these will be senators, and I mean, they had it all figured out.
Oh, that's so bad.
It's just, you see, it's that thinking that these disciples had of we're going to have positions and titles.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And I'm laying this foundation so that we can see what happened to that. I'm not going to get to the what happened to it today. You can see that. Because I want to show what was the real foundation. Now, I know I've done a lot of preaching of this overseas, but I haven't mentioned this very often here in our home fellowship for many years. I don't think I have anyway. You'll correct me and say I have. Okay. but let me go on. All right. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Why were they moved with indignation? To think that we understand and you two don't?
They got there before they did.
I think that's more of it. That somebody got in line ahead of them. All right. So it says the ten. The ten. That includes Judas, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The ten of them.
Yeah.
All right. By the way, do you know that James was the first martyr? This James.
No.
This James was killed by Herod. This James and John.
How did he
kill him? It's in Acts.
Oh. Okay.
I think it was James, wasn't it? Because the James that's referred to then later in Acts is not this James. It was James, the brother of Jesus.
His real brother.
Who, and we'll mention him as, yes, his natural half-brother, shall we say.
Right.
Okay? All right, let me go on. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. All right, so let me make a little drawing here so that we understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying to them, this is Gentile kingdom. And it is best drawn in the shape of a pyramid. Anyway, the pyramid thing, they teach you that in business school too.
Yeah.
That this is the way organizations are set up.
Yeah, it is.
Okay. So here's the way. Jesus said, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. All right, so let's put the princes. These are princes. And these princes exercise dominion over all these little people. All right? Lots of little people underneath them. They exercise dominion over them.
Right.
And then he said, and they that are great. So here we have great.
Yep.
Exercise dominion on them. Control over them.
Mm-hmm.
So this kind of structure works good in the world. It works good in the military, where you have the generals up here, and colonels, and captains, and lieutenants, and then you have sergeants, and you have privates. Down here. And if it's Air Force, you might have a few different words in there, something. But basically, it's the same. This guy's called the Admirals, you know, it's a little different. And in GE and IBM and the big companies, it works the same way. You have the president, and then you have the vice presidents and the assistant vice presidents and the
senior managers
of various kind,
yeah.
And then you have the workers. He says, this is Gentile system. And then what was the next verse?
But it shall not be so
among you.
Yeah, but you could do the same thing with the churches.
Now, I'm going to get to that. We're going to get to that. We're going to erase these titles. And we can blame the Catholics first. We'll say the Pope and the Cardinals. And isn't there something else?
Archbishop.
Oh, Arch, yeah. Arch and the bishop and the priest and the laity. Okay? Well, we don't do that in the
Assemblies of God.
Assembly of God, do we?
Five-fold.
So here we have the general superintendent, and we have the district superintendent, and the state superintendent, and then we have other titles, and then we have pastors, and then we have laity. It doesn't matter what titles you give them. You go into a different denomination, it's the same thing. They have, and the headquarters is somewhere in Missouri or Tennessee or something, somewhere, or Texas, somewhere. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
But Jesus said, it should not be so among you.
Right.
All right. And then what did he say? He said, whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Right. Now that word, let's go back to verse 26. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so if you want to be great, you have to be minister. Now, the word minister has changed its meaning since the King James Bible was written. Minister, the true Greek understanding of this word minister is servant. Servant. All right? Great equals servant. So we have two titles here. For those who want to make rank in the kingdom, we have servant and we have slave. And this word is translated in the King James as minister. And you see, what minister originally meant was like if John just walks in here off the dusty street, I'm going to minister to him. I'm going to bring him a basin of water, and I'm going to kneel down, and I'm going to wash his feet for him, and I'm going to bring him something to eat. I'm going to bring him something to drink. I'm going to minister to the man.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
That's what a servant does.
Right.
He ministers to you.
Right.
Now, a servant, by the way, is still on the payroll.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't get much money, but he is paid. He has some liberty, has some freedom to do what he wants.
Mm-hmm.
Did you find that to be true, Madeline?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, well, this says servant here.
Yeah, so you have it's a proper word there. All right, does the next one say slave? It says, who would be chief among you, let him be your slave.
I got servant.
No.
I got servant.
No, that's a different word.
It says slave at the end. It comes out with slave.
That is the true word that is said. Now, how the meaning of this word minister has changed over the years is when you get into these other countries, these African countries, instead of using secretary of this and secretary of that, they have minister of this.
Mm-hmm.
See, the secretary of state might be the minister of state, minister of finance, minister of education, minister of. But in actuality, he's supposed to be a servant to the people, but his position is such that he's the boss of the whole department.
Mm-hmm.
And they have taken this to where they should have been ministers to the people, ministering to the people, to where they're lording it over the people. You see, it's happened in the world too, with the definition of that word. And so in the church, when a man says he's a minister, he doesn't always mean that I'm the guy that comes down on my knees to take care of you. He means I'm the boss here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then to really be great, Jesus said, you have to be the slave to really hit the top.
Oh, yeah.
So what kind of wages does a slave get?
Nothing.
His food,
a place to... And you know, the shelter might not be that great.
Yeah, I know. The shack.
He might have a shack.
Right.
And I think Jesus described, when he was talking, I think he was describing a slave almost, when he said, when the master comes in, or when the guy comes in from working in the field, how was it? And he doesn't say to him, look, you sit down, take it easy, and I'll feed you supper. No, no. He says, you gird yourself up, you take care of me first. Mm-hmm. You take care of my needs first. Mm-hmm. And then whatever's left is for you. Mm-hmm. How does this definition go over in this prosperity doctrine? How does this posture of a slave go over in the message that is being preached in the modern church today? Skip this chapter. Take and tear this out.
Yeah.
Okay. So, yes, this whole passage of Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28, has been left out of the church today. I'm telling you. Where did they go astray from this kind of thing? Now, God does not have any problem whatsoever with leadership in a church. He doesn't have a problem with it. That's not his problem. What he has a problem with is ruling and reigning over the heritage of God. Being the boss over it and taking dominion over other people. All right, so I have time to get started with my little list here. All right, we can get rid of this here on the board. And I want to show you the sequence of, and you can draw your own conclusions, but I want to go through the Word of God, first of all, through the book of Acts, and show you what I have observed, and come to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Now remember, this is the church. This is the true church of Jesus Christ now, as it's represented in the second chapter of Acts. The Holy Spirit coming fresh upon the church. It is the day of Pentecost. Uh-huh. All right? And it's Peter, Acts 2, verse 14, says, they were saying, you know, some were mocking and saying they're full of new wine and all that. All right? So then it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, it's not the message that Peter is saying, but it's how it is written as to who was speaking. Now, somebody had to say those words, okay? I don't believe that Peter is taking on the position of being a pope or anything else here. By rising to the occasion, Peter was moved by the Holy Spirit, and the wording of this very clearly says, Peter standing with the 11. It does not select Peter out. Now, this is Luke writing this. Peter standing with the 11. So, in other words, the 11. Remember, there's only 11 now. There's not 12 anymore. Judas is gone. Peter standing with the 11. They are. It is equals. All the 11. They are all among equals. Peter being the spokesman among the equals. Okay? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Now, this would be the year 29,
yeah.
About. Okay, 29. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 9. We've moved on a few years. I don't know exactly what year we're talking about. In verse 27, is this when Paul had come back from his time in Arabia? Or isn't it? No, I don't think it is yet. Okay. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Okay? There's nobody listed special here. Just the word, the apostles. So Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles. Doesn't say he brought him to Peter. Doesn't say he brought him to James. Doesn't say he brought him to John. Brought him to the equal eldership of the apostles of Jerusalem. Okay? And declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Okay? Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him forth to Tarsus. So, brethren, apostles. Nobody's standing out here at all at this point. Okay? Let's go down to chapter 11. And to verse 1. Now this is Peter after he had been to Cornelius. And it says, and the apostles and brethren. Let me write that up here. Apostles and brethren. So there were some brethren that weren't apostles, but they're listed right there along with the apostles. Yeah. Apostles and brethren. Amen. That were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of the Lord. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, now Peter had to be named and identified because he's the one that God sent to Cornelius. They're not drawing him out as being above. He's just the one that God sent. All right. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, which is the Jews, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. All right. So it's not, again, the message. It's just the how is Luke writing this in identifying what was going on? I have a feeling that Luke was here when this was happening. He's observing. He's not just writing from what somebody told him. All right, now come over to chapter 12. We're going to see a little bit of a change here now. Now there's a little different wording here in chapter 12. Notice a little bit of change here, okay? Chapter 12, verse 17. It says... Now this is when Peter was released from the prison, right? And verse 16, Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So he's come to the house now where Rhoda, the little girl, went out to this. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now, this is something a little bit different here. I'm looking here at... okay, yeah. So, now we have a different term here. James and brethren. Now, you notice there's no other reason for mentioning James here except for the fact that he had apparently come now into some kind of recognition in Jerusalem. You see, that term was not used until you got to this place right here. I don't know the year. We could probably try to figure it out. But something had happened now in Jerusalem that was different. Okay, now let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. Hold your finger right here, because we're going to go back to Acts, but let me just show you something that Paul says about James. I got to find Galatians. Here we are. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. And Paul says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." There again, it's not putting Peter in a very good light, is it? And Paul, another apostle, is scolding Peter because he's giving more credence to the Jewish people, and especially when the Jews from Jerusalem came up, he left off fellowshipping with the Gentiles. So now it says in the next verse, but before that certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Paul is even using the term here that certain men came from James. All right, again, an indication that James had found some kind of place of prominence in the Jerusalem church. I'm not saying good or bad, I'm just saying it the way it is. I'm just reading it. Okay? Not saying he was in a bad place. All right, now, Acts chapter 15. Let's move on from where we were here. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. Another reference. Now, there's been a conflict here over how to deal with the Gentiles. And so they're having a meeting down in Jerusalem now. Verse 12 says, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." So in other words, Paul and Barnabas are giving evidence. This is the miraculous thing that God has been doing in the Gentiles, proof that this word is for the Gentiles too. Okay? So how do we deal with these Gentiles? Okay, then it says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken to me." Then he goes on and talks about Peter. "Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written." We come down here, verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood." So, this is an announcement that is being made by James. Now, there is no indication whether this was a group consensus. It must have been some kind of consensus. But nevertheless, James is the only name mentioned here. So, here you have... Now, James, you see how the wording is changing a little bit as we go down? We just have a hint of James, then we have now James making the final announcement. And again, I'm not saying that James was in a bad place. Somebody had to make the announcement. There's no history of how it came, but the very fact of the way that it's worded as we go down through the book of Acts indicates that there's some kind of a shift taking place in their thinking. There's a shift now. They're looking at a man as being a chief spokesman now. Do you follow what I'm saying? And I'm not saying James was bad. Nothing of the sort. But there's a change taking place. Now let's go back up to Acts 21. Let's move on in the 21st chapter of Acts. And now I do have a date for when this happened. Okay. Acts 21, verse 18. The book of Acts, by the way, was written in about the year 60 A.D. Okay, so how many years have transpired from Pentecost down to here?
31.
You've got 30 years. 30 or 31. This date is approximate, okay? In 30 years, all right, now let's see what's happened here in the church in this 30 years. Acts 21, 18. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Okay, Paul is on his last trip into the Macedonians and the Ephesus areas. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and from here he's going to Rome. Okay, so now here's what's going on in Jerusalem at this time. It says the brethren received us gladly. Okay, brethren, just the brethren. And the following day, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So, again, it's James plus elders. So it seems that James was being considered apart from the elders. Now, what about all these other apostles that might have been? Were they no longer in Jerusalem at this time? Were they sent out of Jerusalem? Was James the only apostle left in Jerusalem? And remember, this is not the James of the James and John whose mother came to Jesus. This is the James who at first refused to accept his brother Jesus as the Messiah.
Who's
going
to be at the rock?
You're calling James an apostle
there? It seems that he is considered so.
Well, he's considered a leader in the church.
Mm-hmm. All right, so let's use the term leader.
He's the one who has built the church of Christ.
James and the elders.
Yeah, built the church. The building of the church.
Well, I don't know what he built. Anyway, so now let me tell you a little bit about the history of what's going on at this time, and I have only two more small incidents then to refer to. I'm talking about the record in Jerusalem. Okay, this is just the Jerusalem. The next time we get together, I'm going to show you the record of what's happening among the Gentile regions and how that's shifting also.
Uh-huh.
Okay? So, let's go back into history. 60 A.D. Who was ruling in Rome? In 60 A.D. Does anybody know?
Nero.
It was a good guess. Yeah. Oh, you're looking. Yeah, it was a good guess. All right, Nero, and I'll put the dates of Nero here. 54 through 68, Nero in Rome. Okay, now the last 4 years, Nero wasn't bad as a tormentor, a persecutor, until the last 4 years. So this period of time now, 64 through 68, all hell broke loose in the Roman Empire. Nero became a tyrant. He had probably burned Rome, and he was going to blame the Christians as much as possible. And they were burning Christians, they were throwing Christians to the lions. They were just, so you can see that this same persecution now, as right after this same persecution had also hit Jerusalem. All right, let's go on. We're talking about Jerusalem now, okay? Now, we come down to the year 70 A.D. And Nero has been off the scene now for 2 years. All right, so maybe the persecution isn't quite as bad, but nevertheless, What happened in 70 AD? Rome was destroyed, okay? Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, this was started by the emperor Vespasian. And from what I understand, it took him 3 years to do it. So somewhere maybe before 68, this Vespasian actually started his campaign here to destroy, or at least to capture, subdue. They wanted to basically subdue the Jews, and they would not be subdued. They got into Jerusalem, they holed up, and they just locked it right down. And so it was 3.5 years. And it is my understanding, did this start on, what's your history? Did this start on Passover or did it finish on Passover? It's one or the other. It started on either Passover and finished on, I think it started on Tabernacles and finished on Passover. I think that's the way it was. It was a 3.5 year siege. Isn't that interesting that it was 3.5 years?
Yeah.
And in the meantime then, when Nero went off the scene, then Vespasian went and became emperor, and then his son Titus finished the job. So Jerusalem, whatever was happening in Jerusalem, Jerusalem got a sudden and dramatic change take place. Whatever was happening, James, whoever, Jerusalem was in a
bad spot.
Just torn apart. Whatever happened to the church there was torn apart. Now, there's some evidence also that there was a man up through somewhere between some unknown date and the year 107, a man by the name of Simon, how do you spell it? S-Y? Is it?
S-I-M.
S-I-M-E-O-N. Simeon, I guess it is. There was a man who, in Jerusalem, who had a position similar to that of James, until the man died in the year 107. We don't know when it started, but there's reference in old literature about a man by the name of Simeon. In other words, when they would come to Jerusalem, they would see Simeon and the brethren. However, after that, from 107 to 135, and this is the last one I'm going to give you, through 135, there is evidence in ancient literature that there was a plurality of 13 elders who were ruling the church in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
I'll put this here, 13 elders. No more one man thing in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody said, well, they were all bishops. No. Could not have been. Not possible. 28 years, 13 elders, do the math. You mean each bishop only lasted 2 years? No. They ruled jointly together. And when I use the term ruled, I don't mean to suggest that they ruled with an iron fist.
Uh-huh.
They oversaw.
Yeah, overseers.
Overseers. And nothing is known of Jerusalem after the year 135. So the next time, let's see what happened in the Gentile worlds, because that's where the real key changes took place. And we can start off with how the purity of the church that Paul left behind. Elders. There were no bishops.
Mm-hmm, right.
Paul had only the elders.
That's only a word.
Amen. So, what happened? Amen. God bless you.